But we're in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we've been dealing with the subject of Christian liberty in chapters 8 and 9. And today we get into chapter number 10. And Paul writes and really is writing and giving the church at Corinth an example of the nation of Israel. So let's read about it, beginning in verse number 1. We'll read down through verse number 14. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Remember, in these chapters, we're dealing with the things that are regarding touching things offered unto idols all the way back to chapter number 8 and now continuing all the way through chapter number 10. The back half of chapter 10, beginning with verse number 15, kind of dives back into that subject. But here Paul kind of puts a little parenthesis and deals with the church at Corinth using the example of Israel. Let's bow for prayer as we get started. Lord Jesus, we need understanding and we need illumination today from your Spirit. Lord, open our eyes that, Lord, we may behold wondrous things out of your law. Lord, that you may change us. And Lord, speak to us. Lord, make your word alive, Lord, to our hearts throughout this day, Lord, as we study it, as we teach it and preach it. Lord, I pray that it will make a difference in lives right here today. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, there were those that could eat meat and not worship idols in the church, if you remember from last week. There were those in the church who came out of worshiping idols, and through eating the meat sacrificed to idols, they felt like they were committing idolatry. And so, the two parties came together, and there's instruction that the one party, that it would not bother to eat the meat, would not eat the meat in the presence of the other party, because it would create a stumbling block. It would create an obstacle. It would create a hurdle, if you remember that from last week. In 1 Corinthians 8, Paul is exposing and dealing with the specific issue in the church. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul is using his own life to explain Christian liberty is not really just anything goes, but more restraining yourself for the sake of your brother and out of the spirit of love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he gives us some specific warnings and some general principles. Christian liberty explained. Last week we discussed that charity should surpass knowledge. That it's not just good enough to have knowledge in the Christian life and build your knowledge, but that your life should be governed by charity for one another. Verse number 1 of chapter 8 gives us that very clearly at the end of the verse, where it says, "Knowledge puffeth up, but charity does true building," or it edifies others. Then the consideration of another's conscience is important, as we looked at verses 7 through 13 in chapter 8, and how that if we lead somebody wrong and we do something that's wrong, it could embolden another Christian to follow our steps. And that becomes a critical matter. We actually become a stumbling block and cause somebody to wound their own conscience, and that the conscience is important. We ought not to violate our conscience over and over again. That's not a good thing. Thirdly, we learn that Christian liberty is a sign of personal restraint rather than license to live any old way that I want. And we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. Or in other words, sometimes we live in a smaller fishbowl as Christians for the sake of gaining brethren and helping brethren. Tell our young men going into ministry, listen, you're going to live in a fishbowl to some degree. That means everybody's going to see your life all the time. That means that you've got to take the high road on everything and lead others to a high road in their lives out of love. That is what Paul was communicating here. Of course, unto the Jews, he became a Jew. But the Bible's not saying here, hey, go drink with the drunkards to become, to win them. Paul is saying here, I restrict myself. Hey, I bring my body under subjection in many ways so that I can reach as many people as possible. And so, Christian liberty applied, we looked at that last week, and we explained that the matters of Christian liberty are not things in which the Bible explicitly states are wrong or implicitly states are wrong through Bible principles. These passages are not about those things where we just open it up and say, well, you know, I'm saved and I'm under grace, so, you know, whatever music that feels good to me, I just feel like I have liberty to listen to it. No. The Bible gives clear principles on that area of our lives, and so we live within those clear principles. We don't use the umbrella of Christian liberty to live in a worldly manner. In fact, Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, be careful that you use your liberty as an occasion for the flesh. Don't let your liberty grow into that, but by love serve one another. And so there are areas of Christian liberty, but not where the Bible gives us biblical principle or biblical commands, where the Bible makes things clear. Esteeming one day above another is one of those, where in Romans chapter 14, in the context of Christian liberty there, he says, hey, let everyone be fully persuaded in their own mind. But brethren, if we're supposed to be fully persuaded in our own mind on everything, then why do we need this? God said there are a few things that are like that. Be fully persuaded in your mind. But God's given us His mind on a lot of matters right here through His words. And it is black and white, and we need to be aware of that. I gave you some examples. One man esteeming one day above another. Whether you eat meat or herbs. Here in this passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians, hey, food doesn't commend you to God. It doesn't make you more acceptable to God. It doesn't condemn you to God. It's not for the worse or for the better. And we need to be careful in those areas. We need to be able to say, hey, somebody has liberty in those areas. We don't need to be judgmental on them. Let them be persuaded in their own mind. Whether you have a child at home or in the hospital, okay, is a matter of liberty. It's not a matter of spirituality. You're not more spiritual because you have a baby at home. And you're not more spiritual if you have a baby in the hospital. Okay? That's a matter of individual choice. Families make those choices. That's fine. You make those choices. But don't run to the Bible and try to prove something out of the Bible that you know what, the Bible really says that this is, you know, you're supposed to have them at home, and to go to a hospital is a lack of faith. No. Be wise. What kind of treatment you choose for a physical problem is a matter of liberty. Okay? You may choose to go to the hospital and have a surgery. You may choose to try to attack it with a natural supplement. That's all fine. That's be persuaded in your own mind. All right? There are some matters like that. But not as many matters as we think. And not as many matters as sometimes we want to run to. And so that brings us to chapter number 10. In chapter number 10, Paul is coming out of chapter 9. Remember, when we study the Scriptures, context is very important. When I say context, I'm talking about that which comes before a passage that we're studying and that which comes after a passage that we're studying. Here, what comes before chapter 10 is Paul's personal choices regarding self-discipline or self-restraint. And so, the children of Israel were looking for victory. They were looking to go into the promised land, right? Wonderful, wonderful promised land. After coming out of Egypt, boy, we're going to journey out of Egypt and go into the promised land. They were looking for victory, but the sad thing is, in the wilderness, they lived in defeat. I think there are a lot of Christians today that really do want spiritual victory, really do want the joy of the victorious Christian life, really do want to conquer some things and really have victory that they can testify about to others, but are living in defeat. How can we be looking for victory and yet still live in defeat? Well, I think 1 Corinthians chapter 10 points that out. Now, remember, throughout this book, one of the problems in Corinth was just a problem with everything being permissive, allowed. Okay, so we go back to chapter number 5, and fornication is taking place in the church, and instead of dealing with it and correcting it, what are they doing? They're glorying in it. Hey, glory not in the leaven that leavens the lump, the Spirit of God said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Hey, in chapter 1, they're dealing with divisions and they're coexisting with it. And hey, it's not that big a deal. We don't need to deal with it. We don't need to rid ourselves of it. We don't need to radically amputate that stuff in our church body. No big deal. We get to chapter number 6 and all things are lawful. It was their statement. All things are permissive. Man, if you got a problem with the brother, just take him to court. I mean, let's just deal with it. Well, no, you can't do that. All things are not permissive. We're not living a life where we get to just choose what we think is best to do at the time based upon our feelings. So we get to chapter number 10, and we're reminded of the nation of Israel and their example. Egypt, for them, represented the world and the lost, okay? And the wilderness represented defeat. And Canaan did not represent heaven. Just one second, my mic got changed here. Must have hit mute by accident. Let's see. Guys, you may have to move me to the other mic here. I'm getting a red signal. So, might have to move me to this mic. All right? So, Canaan represents victorious Christian living. Egypt, coming from the heathen world, okay, the lost world, the world at large, to the wilderness that was supposed to be just part of their march into Canaan, but really became a land of defeat, to Canaan, which is victorious Christian living. And so the Spirit of God, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, confronts six different areas in the lives of believers in Corinth by using the nation of Israel as an example. The whole mindset that Corinth was dealing with regarding Christian liberty was a carnal one, not a spiritual one. And so you might ask the question this morning, preacher, if we're looking for victory but we're living in defeat, who's a prospect for that? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it looks to me like blessed believers or blessed believers are a prospect for looking for victory but living in defeat. Look at verses 1 through 4, if you will, of our text. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren," so these are believers, "I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Notice here the people the Holy Spirit is speaking of are Jewish believers, God's people, and notice He's speaking of all of them. All. Do you see that word all in those verses? One right after another. Hey, they all drank of the spiritual drink. Hey, they all passed under the cloud and through the sea. They went through the Red Sea. They were blessed to be able to see the miracle of God crossing the Red Sea. They were blessed to be able to follow the cloud by day and the pillar of cloud or pillar of fire by night. They did all eat of the same spiritual meat. They had the same spiritual privileges on all fronts. They were a blessed people. Brethren, he's writing to the New Testament church. That's us. And we are a blessed people. We've been able to drink of the same spiritual drink, the living water, where Jesus says, if you drink of me, you shall never thirst again. We've been able to eat of the living bread as when we were saved. And that living bread, the bread of life that brings eternal life, which is Christ. We've been able to have here in our church a copy of the Word of God and be able to eat out of the Word of God every day. Spiritual food. We have that same rock. Hasn't changed. That foundation that is spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that none other can be lived, which is Jesus Christ. You have those blessings. I have those blessings. These people that Paul was writing to had those blessings. And guess what? They were prime prospects for looking for victory, but living in defeat. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant of these things. They were under God's protection. I mean, you think about how close you've been to death. Maybe not as close as the Israelites were as they came to the Red Sea and said, uh-oh, here they come, what are we going to do? And water's open and they cross, and here comes the enemy. There must have still been some fear until they saw those waters begin to go like this. Completely destroy the enemy. By the way, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, did he not? According to 1 John. And he did. He's protected you. Eternal salvation protects us. We're kept by the power of God. We're under God's protection. They were led down the right path. God had a path. Hey, cross, come out of Israel. I'll open the Red Sea for you. Walk through the Red Sea. Come through the wilderness. Hey, we're right on the precipice of Canaan. Victorious Christian living. Here's your path. Walk in it. They were led down the right path. They had the protection of Almighty God. They saw God's power. They watched those plagues take place one after another. They saw the blood. They put the blood on the door. Right? In Egypt. And here, all of the Egyptians, man, one right after another. Firstborn. Yep. Dead. Dead. But not God's people. Power. Unusual demonstrations of God's power. Huh. And yet, these were the prime prospects of looking for victory, wanting victory, but living in defeat. And so, I want to bring before you what led them to living in defeat this morning. They left Egypt. We've left Egypt, those that are saved. Right? We got saved. We got saved out of this world. And we've left Egypt, but the problem was for them that Egypt was still in them. And, you know, it's the same truth for us, that Egypt is still in us. And I want to show you not only the prospects of defeat, but I want to show you the pathway to defeat this morning. Look at verse number 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. The pathway to defeat is always when the believer is on the wrong side of God. Let me say it again. The pathway to defeat in the believer's life is always when you are on the wrong side of God. These people were on the wrong side of God. Now, they had lost their salvation, but God was not well pleased with them. Boy, isn't that a bad statement to think about in relationship to your life? If God looked down and said, boy, I'm not well pleased with him or her. I'm not well pleased with it all. That should affect us to think on that thought that I'm not well pleased with that person. Here the Spirit of God says, with many of them, God was not well pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. They were defeated in the wilderness. They died in the wilderness. They were destroyed in the wilderness. They were totally defeated, this whole generation. Now, what led to it? Here's the pathway. Number one, the sin of lust. The sin of lust. Notice in verse number 6, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Turn back in your Bibles, if you will, to Numbers chapter number 11. And so Israel's history is being reviewed here. And you know, when Israel came out of Egypt, they came out of Egypt with a mixed multitude, right? You remember that phraseology in the Old Testament, and it's brought out or born out here in Numbers chapter number 11. So they came out, but you know, some of Egypt going through these plagues said, man, we don't want to live like this. Maybe we'll go with the children of Israel. And they did. Some of them left with the children of Israel. Here in Numbers chapter 11, the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, and cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. Parents, young parents, let me give you just a little insight here on lust. Do you think that little children have lusts? I think it's interesting here that the Bible says in verse number 4, they fell lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again. What were they weeping about? Said, who shall give us flesh to eat? You know, young parents, when your little child stomps up and down and cries for something, and they don't get their way, and so they pitch a bigger fit, you know what your children's problem is? Lust. It's already in them. It's interesting that the children of Israel went crying because they didn't get what they were used to having back in Egypt. Egypt, they had fish. They ate freely. Cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes and lust. And young parents, I just give you a little insight. You feed a lust, I'll tell you what's going to happen. They'll know how to use it the next time. I translate it B-R-A-T. You feed a little child their lust every time that they cry and pitch their fit, and you know what you're going to raise? You're going to raise a brat. You know what the children of Israel were acting like here? Brats. We don't have fish. We only got manna. It's interesting how lust affects our attitudes. I told my kids, if there's something that you can't do without and it affects your attitude if you don't have it, watch out. A lust has developed. A lust, a desire that is consuming, a desire that is abnormal in your life. And it's interesting how lust affects attitude. Look at the attitude of these people. They fell a-lusting, the Bible says. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Question for you this morning, as you're with me in Sunday school hour. Which one were the children of Israel and the mixed multitude facing? Lust of the eyes, pride of life, or lust of the flesh? Lust of the flesh. Lust of the flesh. Did you know that you deal with the lust of the flesh too? And so do I. And I want you to know the pathway of defeat is giving in to a lust. You're giving into a lust in your life, something that is consuming you, something that you have to have at all costs, or you can't be content with what God's given you. My friend, you're in danger. You're on a pathway to defeat this morning, and you need to eradicate that lust. You need to deal with it. You need to say, Lord, it's not going to control me. I think I shared this illustration before a number of years ago in our home. Something happened. And I disciplined my son, and one of the things I disciplined my son on was I took something away from him. And we worked through the situation together and all of that. And at the end of all that, months down the road, my son came back to me and said, "Dad," he said, "really, one of the things that God showed me during this time is how much that thing that you took away owned me." And he said it was good for me. He says, "I'm glad you took that route because it revealed to me to hold on to that looser and not let it be a lust in my life." Christian, what in your life has developed into a lust? Now, all of us have desires, right? We're not talking about just a desire. We're talking about a consuming desire. A consuming desire that if you don't get it, it affects your attitude. That's what happened here. The children of Israel's attitude was affected. It was a focus. They cried out. They complained. Why? Because of the sin of lust. I want you to see, secondly, that the Bible says here the sin of idolatry is the part of the pathway of defeat. Verse number seven. "Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." You say, "Preacher, I don't carry a figure of Mary on my dash like they do over in the Philippines." Nearly every car I was in the Philippines had a statue of Mary right on the dash. Take a lot of public transportation and taxis and get in the car. Sure, right there's statue of Mary. I don't do that, preacher. I don't use the rosary beads. I don't have a statue of Buddha that I worship. That's good. But I want you to know that idolatry is simply setting ourselves as the center of life and worshiping the work of our own hands. It's not you having to bow down to a visible idol. It's you just making life revolve around you. Look at the words here in verse number 7. The Bible says the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. It's giving you a commentary on the idolatry that they practiced. All right? And what was it? It's just life was centered around me. Rose up to play. Sat down to eat and drink. Next day, rose up to play. Sat down to eat and drink. Living life without God, my friend, that is idolatry. Living life without concern or thought of others, of the lost, of other brethren and believers, that is idolatry. A lot of Christians living there today. Go to work. Work of my hands, look what I got accomplished today. Come home, eat, drink, play. Let's do it all over again. That is idolatry. You leave God out and you put self up. Our theme this year is not I, but Christ. John said he must increase and I must decrease. I wonder in your life, as you're evaluating your daily life right now, I wonder if there's some things that need to be arranged. If you're getting caught, watch this, caught in the current of eating, drinking, playing, and the next day eating, drinking, playing. And I want you to understand that's wilderness living. That's not Canaan land living. That's not living with a victorious Christian life. It's living without God. Idols are anything more fundamental than God to our happiness, to our meaning, and to our identity. I want you to be reminded that these are the things that Paul warned the church at Corinth against. You want victory, but you don't get victory by just looking at it. You have to make some choices. You have to avoid some things in your life. If hobbies and houses and children and trucks and hunting and sports and fashion and pleasure and recreation and travel and money and power are what bring meaning and happiness to your life, more than the Lord, there's a problem. Idolatry has taken over. One person in studying on what we worship said this: you become like what you worship. I never thought that before. I never thought about that before. But He went on to write, those who worship money increasingly define themselves in terms of it, and increasingly treat others as creditors, debtors, partners, or customers, rather than human beings. You ever met somebody like that? That they treat everybody in terms of money. They worship it. Those who worship power define themselves in terms of it and treat other people as either collaborators, competitors, or pawns. Interesting. Interesting. When something becomes an idol, when it becomes a drive, when it becomes an overwhelming appetite and desire, you become like what you worship. Huh. Now you worship God. How does God treat people? With unconditional love, with long suffering, patience, gentleness, right? Interesting. What you worship determines many times how you treat others. And so idolatry is a second warning here. Third warning is the sin of fornication, verse number 8. The Bible says, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. This incident occurred over 30 years after the incident of the golden calf, which the idolatry was referring to. A new generation had grown up, and many of those that had originally come out of Egypt were already dead. The march towards the promised land had resumed, but the new generation had to learn for itself the painful lessons taught to their parents 30 years before. And so, the Bible says in verse number 2 of Numbers 25, in fact, turn there, I want you to see this particular passage of Scripture. Because it's interesting how idolatry progressed here in Numbers chapter 25. Now, think about this. The older generation of Israel that was at the calf, they were dancing, and obviously they committed idolatry, and Moses came down and was angry. But the Bible doesn't tell us that they committed fornication. The Bible does tell us they committed idolatry. They worshipped the golden calf. But here now, 30 years later, we have a new generation, and the Bible says in verse number 1, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began with the daughters of Moab, and they called the people unto the sacrifice of their gods. And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Now watch this. The older generation, idolatry. The next generation, idolatry and fornication. You see the importance, parents, of not having idols in your life? And where they can lead. Now, this group of people committed whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And judgment fell swiftly. 23,000 were dead. Real quick. Because of fornication. Because of immorality outside the bounds of marriage. Moses said unto the judges of Israel in Numbers 25, verse 5, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. Moses knew the seriousness of the matter. Moses told the judges, man, kill them all that have joined unto Baal Peor. And in the New Testament, by the way, God still judges and believes that fornication is an evil thing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Bible says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, from that immoral living, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. May I say this morning, it is vile and it is wrong for people to live together outside the bounds of marriage, and especially people that would claim the name of Christ. It's sin for all, but you want to be on a pathway of defeat, you just give in on that issue, and you just say, hey, this is permissive. Hey, I have liberty to live like this, and God will overlook it, and God's grace will cover it all. Not according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Neither let us commit fornication. Young people, be strong in your commitment to stay away from that. Stay away from the process of it. Stay away from the steps in it. Never get started down that path. That's why we teach at Mount Zion Baptist Church. We still teach at Mount Zion Baptist Church. It's not good for a man to touch a woman outside the bonds of marriage. That's why I think it's wrong to hold hands outside the bonds of marriage and kiss and cuddle. Why? Because there's steps that lead to this sin in a person's life. And we don't want to get any close to that sin. Not at all. That's why we believe in chaperones. And having chaperones when young people are together. Parents, if you're making that happen, God bless you. Stay on that track. That's a good thing. It protects. It helps. It helps a young person in purity. And it's a good thing. Number four, the sin of tempting Christ will have to shut down here today. Verse number 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Tempting Christ. When does that happen, Pastor? When am I most vulnerable to tempting Christ? Turn back to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. It is when your way is hard that you are most vulnerable to tempt the Lord. It is when you are discouraged because of your way. Verse number 4, the Bible says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of people was much discouraged because of the way." Because of the way. Listen, Christian, when you're discouraged because of the way, understand you're at a very, very vulnerable spot spiritually. And that there will be a temptation to tempt God. What is tempting God? Verse number 5, "And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." When your way is hard, when you're discouraged because of the way, the same old complaints and caustic remarks come to your mind to be aired again. "And they spake against the Lord." That's a serious offense in the eyes of God. So serious that many of them died because the serpent bit them. Of course, thank the Lord God showed mercy. Serpent on the pole, look and live. And thankfully many of them were saved. But many died here. It is a sin to try God's patience, to put His grace to the test, to see how far we can go, to speak out against Him. This led Israel to further defeat. And then it goes on to the sin of murmuring, the next sin that they committed in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "Neither murmur ye." Murmur means to mutter underneath your breath. Brethren, I want you to know you can't go into Canaan and live with those sins. That's why Paul was saying, you have to discipline. I have to bring my body under subjection. Sometimes that's my mind. Sometimes that's a lust that I've got to bring under restriction, under control in my life. You can't live out of control and have victory. That's what Paul's saying here. You can't live out of control. I wonder in your life if something's out of control this morning. Something in your body. Something that you're doing with your body that is not pleasing to the Lord. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You're not your own. Wonder if there's something in your mind that's developing. Wonder if there's a lust that's developing. Wondering if you're tempting Christ. Man, my way's hard and I've been tempted to speak out against Christ. I've been tempted to push against the Lord in my life and accuse Him wrongfully. Then, dear Christian, let this morning's lesson pull you back. Restrain yourself and get to Canaan in your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Scriptures. Help us, Lord, to understand. Lord, may these be sound warnings as they were to the church at Corinth in that day. Lord, so they are to us today. Thank you for the words of the Holy Spirit, Lord. I pray that you will work in lives through these truths that we've learned in Jesus' name. Amen. Morning service begins in about 8 minutes. Choir, if you quickly get to your place this morning. Amen. Are you happy today? I know you're going to be hot, but are you happy? It's supposed to be over 100 degrees heat index today, heat advisory through tomorrow. Are you thankful for air conditioning today? I'm thankful for air conditioning to be able to be inside. But most of all, I'm thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ. And thankful that we have a resurrected Savior today. And thankful that He died for the sins of the whole world. And I'm excited to talk about Him. And excited to talk to you and preach to you on heaven today. Preached on hell last week. Going to preach on heaven this morning. And I want to get you a number of things as we get started today in just a moment. We'll take time to introduce our guests and our visitors that have joined us. But in your bulletin, there is... I think we might have gotten the birthdays messed up with a different month. And so if you have a birthday this week, I want to make sure that we get them. I know Tanner has a birthday tomorrow. Tanner O'Quinn has a birthday tomorrow. And Karina, what one is, or Matt, what one is that? Number three already. Wow. Unbelievable. And Sean Heim has a birthday on this Thursday, the 23rd. Sean, how many years? 16. That's a bad age to get to, 16. Oh, yeah. I won't say any more. Anybody else have a birthday that's not in the bulletin this week? Anybody? Okay. All right. Your sister's birthday, the end of this month. All right. And anybody else? Jordan? Henry's birthday is today. How old is Henry? 8 years old for Henry. And somebody else had a hand back here. Daryl? Fifty-third anniversary of your 16th. So does that make you 69 or 70? Okay, 69. All right. So we remember Daryl's birthday. Jackie, over here. You got one tomorrow. I won't ask you how many. 81 tomorrow. My, oh my, Jackie looks like she's 50. And so, congratulations to you. Anybody else with a birthday today? Or this week through next Saturday? Over here, Kyle? This coming Wednesday, how many years? 31 for you. Happy birthday to you. Somebody said Rich Semple has a birthday this week. Where's Rich? I think he's upstairs. I don't know which day it is. Rich, are you up there? I guess I don't hear him. Does anybody have a wedding anniversary between now and next Saturday? Now and next Saturday. Okay. Ariel's mom and dad does. 21 years? Okay. Anybody else with a wedding anniversary? All right. We got it all corrected. If you would all write that in your bulletin and cross those out. We got it all corrected this morning. I want to give you some things to pray for as we open. Of course, Debbie's here this morning. Debbie joins, but Debbie's mother passed, had a viewing and funeral this past week, and we remember her and her family in prayer and continue to remember that God would give her comfort. And then Sharon Saylor's sister passed away on Friday, went to be with the Lord. And we thank the Lord that she's with the Lord, but pray for Sharon and especially her sister's husband having a very, very hard time with that. Don't forget to pray for Evelyn. Evelyn is mostly sleeping through the day now, and so awake very little during the day. We don't know how long the Lord would have her on this earth, but we would ask you to pray for mercy and grace and peace for the family. Comfort during these days as they face these different things. Be reminded that tonight is it's a normal service in one sense. We'll be meeting at 6:30 at our normal time, but also this service is acting as our graduation service this year. So we'll be honoring college graduates. We'll have a processional for our high school graduates and our kindergartners. Or kindergartner, I should say, one of them. And then we have a reception in the other building right after the service. So you're all welcome down to the graduation reception. And so graduation happening this week, wedding happening this week on Thursday. Dolly and Paul will be tying the knot, the first of four weddings in the next couple of months. And so
looking forward to all of these things. And just wanted to highlight a few prayer requests for you as we begin. Stand with me if you would. Let's bow in a word of prayer as we get started. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you're the creator of heaven and earth. Lord, you sustain all things by the word of your power. And Lord, we're thankful that you have given us your word. And Lord, because of your word, we can know you. And Lord, as we study your word, we pray that you will, Lord, make it alive to us today. It isn't a live book. It's a living book. And Lord, you want to change lives by it. And so I pray that you would do that on this day. I thank you, Lord, for our guests that are here with us today that have joined us and some more that will be here tonight. Lord, we pray, though, that in this service that you will fix our eyes on you. And Lord, fix our eyes on heaven. And Lord, wonderful things that we can focus on in the midst of a society that is spinning out of control. Lord, you are in control. And Lord, we worship you as the God of all gods. You're the only God. Lord, there's none else like you. And Lord, we recognize you as above all else today. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your songbooks, if you would, in front of you, and we'll sing together today. God bless you.
Down and glory filled my soul. We'll sing all three verses of 796. Together on the first.
Like to welcome you to our church service this morning, and really want to give all of you a warm welcome, especially our visitors with us this morning. And first of all, Dan, do I have this correct, Dan, back here? Dan, can you stand and introduce yourself, and if you have someone with you? Well, wonderful, Dan. It's great to have you and your family here. We don't want to embarrass you guys. We just want to give you a warm welcome to our church this morning. Amen. Glad to have you guys with us. Then I don't know if I missed anybody on this side. Pastor, you have some guests?
I do. I have my in-laws with me, Jenny's brother Chris, his wife Stacy, and their two children, Calvin and also Reagan. Good to have them from Michigan.
Amen. It's good to have you guys in very hot Pennsylvania. It's very good to have you guys with us this morning. All right. Well, did I miss anybody? Maybe someone sitting next to you or you're a first-time visitor? All right. Well, this is what we like to do. We like to stand and shake somebody's hand and give them a warm welcome to church this morning.
Oh, take your songbooks if you want. Turn to hymn number 673. Hymn number 673 in your songbooks. We'll sing the first, third, and fourth verses of When We All Get to Heaven. You know, heaven, we've had some graduate to glory, and some more that are going to graduate to glory. And the songwriter wrote, When We All Get to Heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be. There's one thing that's true about heaven. That is, there's nothing, no bad news to share. You know, some services, I have to share things with you that I wish I didn't have to share. In the sense that it's just, sometimes it's a burden to start the service as we pray for somebody or whatnot. But in heaven, there's none of that. It's just rejoicing, rejoicing, rejoicing. And so we want to sing about it, first, third, and last verses of When We All Get to Heaven. Together, sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansion, bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Now, just before we sing the third, when we get to that word shout, let's put a little shout into it, okay? So you make that word jump out when we sing it on the chorus as we sing the third verse. Let us then, because heaven's coming, be true and faithful. Together.
Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Join with Him in glory, will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
On the last, as the ushers come forward together,
onward to the prize before us. Soon His beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open. We shall tread the street of gold.
when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory.
Amen. Are you excited about heaven this morning? Praise God. Going to be a day of rejoicing. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Brother Rich, would you please pray over all?
Father, what a joy it is to be in your house. And Father, as people look at our lives, man, they always say that we've had a close walk with a holy and righteous God. That, Father, we followed your teachings and your commands. That, Lord, that this church and its people have always had a compassion for the lost. And that, Lord God, that we are obedient to you. Father, there may be somebody here today that does not know you. May you give them boldness, Lord God, to come to know what it is to trust in our holy and righteous God, to have the joy that we share today. Father, you do so much for us. May we give back to you as you richly give to us. We take your tithes and offerings, Lord God, that it may tame the grounds and buildings, and that we can spread the gospel not only in our Jerusalem, but around the world. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated.
Take your songbook. Stand with me now. We'll be going to song number 822. We'll sing all five verses of Our Great Savior. 822. Sing out with me on the first.
Jesus was a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. Savior, Savior makes me whole.
On that last verse, it'll be just our voices on the chorus. Together on the last.
Jesus, I do now receive Him. More than all, in Him I find. He hath granted me forgiveness. I am His, and He is mine.
Be seated.
Chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. It was for me he died. It was for you he died. So that we can have heaven, which is what's going to be preached on this morning. Philippians chapter 1. When you have found Philippians chapter 1, stand with me if you would for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read a couple verses here, three verses actually. Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 21, 22, and 23. You follow along as I read Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. The Bible says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. As we heard just sung about, that he died for me, he died for all of us, that by trusting in Jesus Christ as our Savior individually, we can have this heaven. We can be with Jesus Christ when our earthly life is over. Father, we thank you for that precious gift, for the truth of that. And Lord, if there is anyone here in this church building or someone by way of live stream that does not know you as Lord and Savior, this morning I pray would be the day of salvation for them. And Lord, now as we come for the preaching of your word, I ask that you would be with our preacher, that you would give him the words you want him to preach. Lord, for each and every one of us, Lord, you would give us ears to hear, Lord, a heart that would want to hear from you this morning. Father, I ask that you be with us now during this time. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let us all be reminded this morning that when somebody dies, there's two places that they can go to. They go to heaven or they go to hell. Great doctrines of Scripture tell us that there's life after this life. And thank the Lord that we have warnings on one side of that and comforts on the other side of that. May I remind you, there is a future life. Everybody here is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Or in other words, guess what? All of us in time, unless the rapture takes place, are going to the grave. But the grave is not the end. The grave is the beginning of eternity. And there is a future life. I want you to understand this morning, there is no intermediate place, such as a purgatory. There's no soul sleep. The eternal destiny of the soul is determined this side of the grave, not the other side of the grave. God doesn't have you die and say, ooh, I didn't know he's going to die or she was going to die. What are we going to do with them now? That's determined on this side of the grave. What you do with Jesus Christ. What you do with Jesus Christ determines whether you're going to spend an eternity in hell or an eternity in heaven. It has everything to do with Christ. The only source information we have about heaven is the Bible. It's interesting, according to a Pew Research poll, 74% of Americans believe in heaven. 54% believe if they do enough good deeds, they can earn entrance into heaven after they die. 54% of Americans believe that if I do something that is good enough, or do enough things that are good, that I'll get to heaven that way. Very interesting to me that here Paul in Philippians chapter number 1 says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Well, wait a second, preacher. I can't take my house with me. I can't take my car with me. I can't take my boat with me. I can't take a lot of things with me to heaven. Seems like I'm going to leave an awful lot behind. Well, Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Gain. What? Gain? How can it be gain to die? Well, heaven's a great gain. A great gain. I want you to know you gain a better body in heaven. You'll have a glorified body one day in glory. I want you to know you get a better home. You think you have the furnishings, all the nice furnishings, the best that the earth can offer. I want you to know that heaven is so much better. I don't have a street of gold in heaven. I don't have a tree of life in my living room. I don't have a mansion prepared by the Lord Jesus Christ himself for me. But I do have all that in heaven. I have a better home. I have a better inheritance. We have a better fellowship, for we'll see him face to face. My friend, to die is gain. We've had some people die recently. I want you to know we miss them. I want you to know there's loss here, but there's no loss in their minds up there. They're not going, oh, I wish I was back down on earth. This is kind of boring. Oh, my. Oh, no. Heaven is terrific gain. Paul was not looking on death in this passage as an escape. He was simply stating what to him was an obvious fact. Not only was it gain, but I want you to look back at verse number 23. He says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. I'm preaching this morning on this thought, heaven, which is far better. Heaven, which is far better. He wasn't speaking about heaven as, oh my, I don't know, I'd like to stay down here a little bit longer. You know, when he compared his earthly relationships and his earthly body and his earthly life to being with Christ in heaven, he said, there is a little bit of a pull, but I want you to know that when I consider heaven, it's far better. Far better. I want you to think with me this morning on a few thoughts on why heaven is far better. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 16, it says, but now they desire a better country that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. We know it as the New Jerusalem. We must establish by way of introduction that just like hell, heaven is a real place. It is not simply the sky in general. It is not a state of mind. It is a real, literal place. It has measurements. If you study Revelation chapter 21, a place that has measurements is a real place. You go measure your living room, it might be 12 by 14, it might be 10 by 16, or 14 by 18. But the fact that it has measurements means, hey, this is a real place. I can measure it. It's tangible. I can see it. The songwriter wrote, how beautiful heaven must be. We read of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. These truths in God's Word He has given, how beautiful heaven must be. In John 14, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. For my Father's house are many mansions. Father's house, dwelling place. Oh, where does the Father live? Oh, He lives in heaven. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Paul testifies of this place in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. Oh, well then, there must be three heavens at least, right? Well, there are. The first heaven being the atmospheric heaven. It's where our rain comes from. It's where the birds fly in that part of heaven, the first heaven. There's the second heaven. We call it the stellar heaven. It's the heaven speaking of where the sun, moon, and stars are. All right? A little bit more north up there, if we could describe it that way. Speaking of the second heaven. And the third heaven, referring to the place where God's throne is, the literal place that believers go when they die, called heaven. The Bible says in Psalm 11:4 that the Lord's throne is in heaven. Well, the Lord's throne's not in my mind. I'll sit there and go, I must be in heaven right now because I'm thinking about the Lord's throne. No, it's a real place. It's a real place where God the Father dwells. Where is heaven, preacher? Heaven is a real place, and the direction of it is up according to the Scriptures. The Bible says, and when He had spoken these things while they beheld, He was taken up, speaking of Jesus and Christ's ascension, and a cloud received Him up out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as He went up, up. So we know it's not down. We know it's not that way or that way. It's that way. It's up. The Bible says of Jesus in John chapter 3, verse 13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. He came down from heaven. No man hath ascended up to heaven. You know what? No man climbs to heaven. They tried that years ago. The Tower of Babel. They didn't make it. And no man has made it that way since. I want you to understand that believers, when they die, are taken up into heaven. No man rises to heaven. Heaven is a place of reality. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Present with the Lord where? Present with the Lord in heaven. Heaven is a place of reality, but secondly, heaven is a place of removal. Of removal. If you're taking notes this morning, turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter number 21. When I say it's a place of removal, what I'm saying is that there are some things that will not be there. That we experience here, but we won't experience up there. In Revelation chapter 21, verse number 5, speaking of the new heaven and the new earth, in verse number 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. I want you to rejoice in the no mores this morning of heaven. Verse number 1, I have it highlighted in my notes. I have it capitalized. I have it bolded in bold. No more see. Verse number 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be, and I have it highlighted and bold in my notes this morning, no more death. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Heaven is a perfect place. It's a perfect place. All the things that we grieve and sorrow over here, all the things that are hard here on people's lives will not be up there. God will have removed all of those things. Those things aren't going to be in heaven. I think about this, no worries in heaven. Any of you have trouble worrying about things? I know none of you ever worry. Worry. Worry about the bills being paid. Worried about the job. Whether or not you can keep it. Whether or not you can find a new one. Worried about your children. Worried about your health. Worried about our nation. Worried about fill in the blank. None of those up there. No worries up there. No schedules to meet up there. No time clocks to punch in on. No alarm clocks. Hallelujah. No ambulance. As you think it goes down the road, oh, I hope somebody didn't have a heart attack and pass away. You pray for those people as they go down the road. I often do. No police sirens to come upon a murder or domestic taking place in a home. No burdens to bear. No tears. No reason for fears. No more sorrow. Today you may endure excruciating pain, chronic pain, indescribable pain, but no pain in heaven. No more disease. No death. No coffins. No funerals. No grave sites to visit. No farewells. I was over with Evelyn on Tuesday. I'd asked the family if I could come over and spend some time with her and talk about heaven and sing about heaven and read about heaven. Took John Rice's book over and shared with her some things about heaven. And that was Tuesday, and she was with me some of the time that I was there, and some of the time she would doze out. And we came to Psalm 23, began to read Psalm 23. She's got morphine in her and things, and here she's saying part of the verses of Psalm 23. But I kind of got the feeling that while I was there, it'd be probably the last time, maybe the last time, that I'd really be able to speak with Evelyn on this earth and she would have any understanding of what I'm talking about. And there's a parting and there's a farewell that you live with, but not up there. Amen. The songwriter wrote, what a day that will be. And then he says, no more parting over there. Oh, there's some things that are not going to be there that we should rejoice at this morning. No sharp cutting words, no rejection that grieves your heart. None of that there. You see, heaven is far better. Far better. You may sorrow over something or someone, that has taken something from you here, but no reason for sorrow in heaven. You may sorrow over being separated from someone here on earth, but not in heaven. We see those near and dear to us who refuse to walk with God or get saved, but no reason for sorrow in heaven. Multiple reasons for sorrow here on earth, and grief and pain, but none of that in heaven. Herbert Lockyer writes this, Where is there a country without sin, without crime, without lawlessness, without bloodshed, without disease, without death? He goes on and says, without sorrow and heartache. Heaven is a country in which there is the absence of all that is common to any land. For in God's country there are no barriers, no walls or curtains to divide, no race barrier, no soldiers because there are no wars, no policemen because there's no crime nor sin, no undertakers because there are no graves, no physicians because no germs, fevers, pestilence, diseases are unknown, no thieves because there's no darkness. Who would not yearn for this better and more desirable country in which there are no separations and no broken homes and no drunkards and no prisons and no hospitals and no beggars, no persons that are blind or deaf or dumb or destitute? What a country! A better place called heaven. My friend, you ought to get excited about it this morning, because that's what our future is as believers. However, there are some things that won't be there, but there are some people that shall not be there. I want you to turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21, verse number 8. Revelation 21 and verse number 8. The Bible says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Oh, these people are not going to be there. Watch this, unless they've been forgiven. Unless they've believed on Christ. It's a complete different picture than what I painted last week with hell. Got all these people in hell, crying out, having lived all these things, and loose in hell. But the Bible says that's where they're going to be. They're going to be in the lake that burneth forever and ever, which is the second death. Look at verse 27 of the same chapter. There shall in no wise enter into it, speaking of the new heaven and the new earth, enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. I'm sorry, you won't have any abortions to grieve over in heaven. By the way, one of the abominations of our world is hands that shed innocent blood. You won't have that. You won't have a proud look in heaven. Nobody will have a proud look in heaven. You think about those seven abominations. You won't have those that sow a discord among the brethren in heaven, because anybody that does that which is abominable will not be there. You won't have homosexuality in heaven. You don't have to worry about meeting a transgender in heaven. If the transgender gets saved here on earth, everything will be get corrected up in heaven. Because nothing is going to be in heaven that is abominable. Nothing is going to be in heaven that defileth. Heaven is a place of removal. Some things won't be there and some people won't be there. But may I say this, if you're a whoremonger or a sorcerer or a murderer or a homosexual or a transgender or you're a thief this morning, I want you to understand there's hope for you. You can go to heaven. Say, preacher, how do I go to heaven? You deal with your sin before a holy God. You go to God about your sins that you've committed, no matter how bad they are. You say, God, you sent your son to die for me, as the singer sang about this morning. What a wonderful Savior, a great Savior that died for your sins. And you can go to heaven and be forgiven of those sins. Heaven is a place of removal, but thirdly, heaven is a place of records. Of records. The Lamb's Book of Life is there. I'm thankful for the Lamb's Book of Life, because when the Lamb's Book of Life, when my name entered that Lamb's Book of Life, it was never to be removed again. And the Bible speaks about that Lamb's Book of Life. In fact, in Luke chapter 10, verse number 20, the Bible says, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. My friend, if you're a believer this morning, do you understand something? Do you understand that when you got saved, there's a big to-do in heaven? Big to-do in heaven. What did it look like, preacher? Well, what did it look like? This, the angels, buddy, they got on the high horn of singing and rejoicing. Man, somebody just got saved down there at Mount Zion Baptist Church through their VBS, or somebody just got saved through the jail ministry, or somebody just got saved in a service. Let's sing and rejoice. We're just a time to rejoice. Let's start right here. That takes place. There's another thing that takes place when you get saved. Get the book out! Hey, get the book out! Lamb's Book of Life! Hey, there's not a name! Let's write that name in there. Lamb's Book of Life. Every believer's name is written in there. The songwriter asked it this way: is your name written there on the page, white and fair? In the kingdom, is it there, dear individual this morning, watching by way of live stream or joining us in this service this morning? I must ask you that question as we think about heaven, because heaven is a place of records. Is your name written there? Do you know for certain that you're going to heaven when you die? It's the greatest assurance in all the world. But heaven is a place of record and records. The Bible talks about the books were opened in Revelation chapter 20. So there's a Lamb's Book of Life in heaven, but there's another whole set of books in heaven. And I want you to know, if your name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life, then according to our understanding of the Scripture, there is a catalog of your life. There are books. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, describing the great white throne judgment, which is not for believers, but rather unbelievers, and the books were opened. And those books, I believe, are cataloging your life of sin and wickedness. Now, brethren, may I ask you this morning this question? Which books would you rather have in heaven? Would you rather be in the Lamb's Book of Life? Or would you rather have a whole bunch of books about your life of sin? See, there are records in heaven. Heaven is a place of records according to the Scripture. And if these books are kept in heaven on you, then you're not in this book over here. Right? You ever see this picture before? This important picture. What does the Lamb's Book of Life point to us? Forgiven. What if I'm not forgiven, preacher? I got a catalog of sin. And those books are going to be opened at the great white throne judgment. And my friend, those books end with you being cast into the lake of fire. See, I'd much rather be in this book over here, folks. Well, I want my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it only happens through Christ. It doesn't happen because you attain 1,000 good works in your life. Man, I just hit my 1,000th good work. Oh, God said if I hit 1,000, He'll write my name there. Oh, no. No, it doesn't matter if you've hit 25 years at a church. You see, that has nothing to do with the Lamb's Book of Life. You know what the Lamb's Book of Life is about? Whether you've dealt with your sin before God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and taken His sacrifice and received His shed blood as the forgiveness of sins. For the Bible states without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There is no forgiveness of sins without the shed blood of Christ. And so if you're trusting in anything else today other than Christ and His work, your name's not there. But it can get there this morning. You can come to Christ and be saved and know that you're going to heaven. Heaven's a place of records. Heaven's a place of reality. Heaven's a place of removal. Fourthly, heaven is a place of residence. Residence. Philippians chapter 3 verse 20, it says, for our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I don't have citizenship all over the world. If I went to another country, they would give me a temporary visa. I would fill it out probably at the plane, on the plane or in the airport, and they would give me so many days that I was there, and then, sorry buddy, get back to America. That's where your citizenship's at. Right? You don't get to stay in countries forever, if you're not a citizen. Right? Thank God for my American citizenship today. I'm thankful for that. But I'll tell you this, I'm much more thankful for my heavenly citizenship. Because a permanent residence is coming, my friend. My permanent residence is not on Seeker's Flat Road. My permanent residence is in heaven. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place, Eric, for you. Cindy, for you. Dave, for you. I'm preparing it. I'm getting it all ready. Hey, when you arrive, you won't have to go to Mom and Dad's house and stay for 6 months while he finishes building it. I want you to understand this morning that when you arrive in glory, if Evelyn graduates into glory this week, I want you to understand she's going to walk through the gate of heaven and they're going to say, let us take you to the place that Jesus has prepared for you. And you're going to live here forever. Wonderful, wonderful. Father will be there. It's His place of residence. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven, which is in heaven. God the Son is there. He that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven, Jesus is there. The angels are there. The Bible speaks of it. There's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Where? In heaven. Those that are born again are in heaven. Those that are in the Lamb's Book of Life are in heaven. Only those who believe on Christ will be in heaven. But may I say, it's going to be a great place of residence. Some of you are living in condos today and you have certain fees that you pay every year called maintenance fees. None of those in heaven. Some of you live in places where you might have somebody that plays loud music next to you. You're trying to go to bed at night and I want you to understand your residence in heaven is going to be totally different. Totally different. I want you to understand the company there is going to be wonderful. Everybody is going to be perfect. How can you get any better than that, my friend? Perfect place with perfect company. God the Father, Jesus Christ present. My, if you don't get excited this morning about heaven, I don't know what's going on in your soul, but you ought to be awakened this morning. There is glory coming in heaven. Amen. Heaven's a place of rest. Of rest. Bible says in Revelation chapter 14, verse number 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. I was talking to my brother-in-law this morning, and we're talking about how people live tired lives today. Just tired. You ever have a tired week? You ever have just tired day after day? And here, the Scripture paints this picture, that all that weariness, all that exhaustion at times, hey, when you go there, you rest from all of that. Amen. What a wonderful picture of heaven. Heaven's a place of rest. Heaven's a place of reward this morning. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven. Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through or steal. I'm thankful that the treasures that are laid up in heaven, the investment never falls apart. You don't get a readout every week or month. Oh wow, dropped a lot. My, last month it was worth, this month it's worth, huh? No, not in heaven. Nothing changes what you're storing there. Hey, watch this. Watch this. Some of you, you sacrificed during this time. Some of you lost work during this time. you're living on less than what you're living on. And watch this. You still are faithful to lay up in your giving and tithes and offerings. Lay it up there. I want you to understand something. Nothing takes it away. You being faithful to God, you honoring God in that way, I want you to understand something. You laid up treasure. Nothing can corrupt it. Nothing can diminish it. Nothing can cause it to go away. Keep laying up treasure. Some of you were out yesterday and you were a little scared. We were unsure, weren't we? About going out to doors. We're not sure how people are going to receive us. We're praying for favor with people. You just don't know. But you know what? God still wants us to care for people's souls. Some of you went out yesterday. Some of you went out last week, canvassing. And hello, I'm from Mount Zion Baptist Church. How are you today? A little nervous. Hey, I want you to know. You know what? You're laying up treasure. Laying up treasure. Laying up treasure. Dear Christian, don't be discouraged in your service. Don't be discouraged in your daily walk with God. Don't be discouraged that nobody else is seeing it. The Bible says heaven's a place of reward. Heaven's a place where you lay up and nothing destroys it. You get on the other side and there are rewards to cast at Jesus' feet. Heaven's a place of reward. Heaven is a place of reunion. Place of reunion. 1 Corinthians 13, for now we see through a glass darkly. But then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. Paul said that. You know what Paul is saying? Hey, people know me as Paul down here on earth. And up there, guess what they're going to know me as? Paul. I'm going to be known on that side as I'm known on this side. There's got to be. I don't know. I'm just imagining. This is not Bible, but there's got to be a Mount Zion setup up there. There's got to be, I don't know, maybe it's a gated community. I don't know, maybe they have a fellowship once a week somewhere. It's got to have food involved, I'm sure. But I think of those that have gone before. My, we've lost some friends, haven't we? We've lost some family. I'm seeing Edna and Johnny used to sit there beside her. I think of Ruth Ryder, some of the funerals that I've done over the years. I think of Nancy Reinhart. I think of Johnny and Ruth Raymeyer. Used to sit right back here. Think of Dick Wolfsheimer years ago that came to us later in life. And there's a host of other ones, isn't there? Think of Linda and Tim and Ruth Kilgore sitting right on that back aisle where our visitor's sitting this morning. And all of them we had memories with. And we certainly could mention your loved one. I could go around the whole church today and there's probably people that you would remember. Just looking at faces, you remember people. But I want you to know there's a homecoming time coming. And those relationships will be renewed just as real as they were here. They will be just as real up there. Friends and loved ones. Oh, I think I'll go down and visit so-and-so at their mansion today. Then think about this. We'll meet those who we've known from the Scriptures. Moses and Abraham and David, and the list goes on. Brethren, there's a grand reunion coming. Heaven is a place of rejoicing. A place of rejoicing. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb in Revelation 12 and by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore, rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. I close this morning as we think about heaven. By saying this, you can die with cancer and go to heaven. You can die with liver trouble and go to heaven. You can die of a heart attack and go to heaven. Or die of sugar diabetes or poverty or loneliness. You can die in a car accident and still go to heaven. But you can't die in sin and go to heaven. You can't die in your sins, sir, ma'am, young person. You can't die in your sins and go to heaven. Your sins have to be dealt with on this side. They have to be forgiven by Christ on this side of eternity, not on that side. You don't go to the grave and all of a sudden think, "Ooh, I better talk to God right now." No, it doesn't work like that. You talk to God today. You talk to God about your sins today. You realize that your sins keep you from heaven today, so you deal with your sins through Christ because Christ paid for all of your sins on the cross. A man may go to heaven without health. He may go without wealth. He may go without fame. He may go without name. He may go without learning. He may go without earnings. He may go without culture or without beauty or without friends or without 1,000 other things. But my friend, he cannot go to heaven without Christ. You must have Christ. You can go to hell with a profession. You must possess Christ to go to heaven. The preacher tells the story about the 19th century agnostic named Thomas Huxley. You may know him or know of him. He promoted Darwinism and humanism. He attacked Christianity. Huxley was in Dublin, was rushing to catch a train. He climbed aboard one of Dublin's famous horse-drawn taxis and said to the driver, "Hurry, I'm almost late, drive fast." Off they went at a furious pace, and Huxley sat back in his seat and closed his eyes. After a while, Huxley opened his eyes and glanced out the window to notice they were going in the wrong direction. Realizing that he hadn't told the driver where to take him, he called out, "Do you know where you're going?" The driver replied, "No, Your Honor, but I'm driving very fast." Your life's going very fast. Very fast. Do you know where you're going? I don't know where you're going. I don't know you. I don't know what you've done with your sin. I don't know if you've just kind of lived your life as a humdrum American and lived every day and thankful for what you have, but maybe never dealt with your sin. May I say, your life is going fast. Faster than what you think. Because, see, you don't know the end date. And I don't know the end date of my life. But I'm getting there. And so are you. Are you, the question we often ask when we're witnessing to somebody individually, we ask this question: are you 100% certain that if you were to die today, that you would go to heaven? My friend, I think it's the most important question you'll ever be asked in your life. Are you 100% certain that if you die today, that you would go to heaven? If you're not, then I want to invite you to be saved today so that you can leave today being able to answer that question with a confident, "Yes, I am," because of what Christ did for me. And I received Him by faith and repented of my sin. My friend, that's how you go to heaven. Amen. Christian, may I give you 2 challenges as we study heaven today, which is far better. Number one, don't get comfortable here. Don't get comfortable here. This is not where we should be. Man, put down my stakes. Going to be here a while. May not be here a while. We're pilgrims. We're just passing through. May I remind you, get your eyes on heaven. Amen. That means, better not put all my treasure here. Better make sure my treasure's getting put up there. I'm not living here forever. This place is not a place of reward like heaven's going to be a place of reward. Be careful. Don't get comfortable here. Number 2, don't get troubled here. What did Jesus write to His disciples? "Let not your heart be troubled." Why? Oh, I go to prepare a place. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also.